Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Let me jump on from there to verse 12. He talks about the journeys he's been on. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That's why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and I testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Now at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. And the king," that's Agrippa, "is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice." Listen to this. Because what? "It was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God, not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." It was not done in a corner. Do you hear that? It was not done in a corner. Now, I don't know how in Essex you raise small children, but watch me. Can you keep a secret? I don't believe you can. For if you smile or if you laugh, you can't keep a secret. Do you ever do that? No, you're a strange bunch. I tell you, you are a strange bunch. because that's one way you would make the little one laugh with you, because you would tickle them underneath their arm. And you start there. Can you keep a secret? It was not done in a corner. You see? And we exchange confidences with one another. And we say, keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. In other words, keep it secret. Implying that the information we've just passed on is so intimate, so personal, it's like a secret. And we live in a world whereby the deeds and the actions of our political leaders leave us with the impression they've got a secret agenda. What's going on in Parliament? We don't know. Maybe they don't know either, but it seems that somewhere with the paid servants, there's some kind of secret agenda to overturn the people's vote and so on. James Bond introduced us to the Secret Service. He was 007, with all that meant. And Jesus told a story about a sower, about seeds, about soils. Then along with the disciples, he explained the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Paul, in another place, will talk about the mystery, the secret of the gospel. Not secret in an eerie, in an inscrutable, but hidden. Hidden by God. That the gospel we have is something very special, very sacred, a sacred secret from heaven, unknown out there. Unknown to the unbelievers, but identified, treasured by the people of God. Read Ephesians 3, and it will give you a bit better, fuller. We used to have films. There is up in the top here a film projector. I can't remember the last time we ever used it. But Billy Graham, in the 50s and the 60s, produced a whole host of films. And in one of his meetings in Los Angeles, there was a radio singer named Stuart Hambleton. And he was wonderfully converted. He experienced a total life change and went around the country giving his testimony to the wonderful way Jesus Christ had so touched and so transformed his life by his grace and by his power. And out of that experience of God's love, he wrote a song. And this is how I remember it. He had one foot on the fence, the guitar in his hand. And this was the very first time that I ever heard it. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do. In a way, those simple words almost encapsulate what I've just read from Acts 26. Life had taken a very dramatic turn for Paul. A whole sequence of events had seemed to steamroller him, one after another at Jerusalem. Angry mob scenes and false accusations. It all hinged on, if you go back to chapter 21 of Acts, they believed he'd taken Trophimus, an uncircumcised guy, Gentile, into the temple. And the whole city was aroused. And the people came running from all kinds of directions. Now, this is what the Romans thought, that a revolution was about to begin, that it had started, that a riot was taking place. So Paul is arrested. Let me read from chapter 21. The violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. Paul says, stop a minute. Give me a chance to give some personal testimony. It only ended in uproar. And the guard commander steps in and he orders a flogging of Paul so he can get at the truth, to beat the truth out of him. Paul says, you can't do that. You can't do that. It's not legal. And it was something of a shock for the Roman commander, those forces there, to discover that Paul was a Roman citizen. And then the Sanhedrin devised a very cunning plan to ambush and kill Paul because he's appealed to Caesar. Then the Roman commander finds out about it and he foils it by sending Paul as a prisoner to the governor Felix, who listens to what Paul has to say, and then he leaves him in prison for the next 2 years at Caesarea. Now Festus takes over, and in an attempt to appease the Jews, because Paul has appealed to Caesar, he wants a fair trial. And so he wants to know what it's about. So he discusses the case with two visitors, Agrippa and Bernice. And that's where I read to you. They're standing before King Agrippa. And Paul makes this very passionate, this very powerful sermon appeal. Tells of his own life, tells how he was an opponent of Jesus Christ, how he had this explosive conversion experience on the road to Damascus, how he traveled the world ever since, preaching the gospel, telling everybody about Jesus Christ. And he turns to the king and says, you know about that, don't you? The king knows about these things, for they were not done in a corner. God has been doing some wonderful things, and it's no secret. You heard about it. You know what's been going on. The gospel secret has been revealed by God. You can see his handiwork. You can see his footprints all around the world. You can see every mountain, every ocean, river, stream, the sun, the moon, the stars, all out there in space, and you know that he's there. And the Bible tells us all about him. And Jesus one day said, search the scriptures. Why? Because in them you will find me. Because he is the center of the story that is told. The one who walks down every page and seems to leap out of every paragraph. It's no secret. It's no secret. If you have eyes to see, and if you have a heart to respond, you will find him. And last week I talked to you about my dream church. And what will you find in my dream church? It's no secret. The virgin birth is no secret. It is really a remarkable story about how God became man. How the omnipotent in just one brief moment of time became flesh and blood. The one who was larger than the universe became an embryo in the womb of a little young girl in Palestine, and how God came near this needy world of ours, not as a flash of light or as some unapproachable conqueror. That wasn't part of his plan. God's plan was making a man in his own image, planting him in a brand new creation, only to see him break the rules and subsequently become subject to the penalty of those broken rules, of that broken law. And what was God's plan for the recovery? His own son. His own son would come into the world. He would live and he would die on a cross for the sins of men all over of time and eternity, to fulfill, to satisfy the demands, the requirements of the broken law. So how do you start that plan? Should Jesus arrive as a full-grown person and then launch out on his career of preaching? No. Because there would always be somebody somewhere who would say, that's not fair. I haven't been treated like that. I'm disadvantaged. He didn't have my upbringing. He wasn't like me. So you can't have him coming full blown. So he comes as a baby. Majesty from on high in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure. Cows munching, hooves crunching noisily on the cave floor. Worshipping angels replaced with a kind but bewildered group of shepherds. And it was done in this way so that he would know all the aches and pains and sorrows and cares and frustrations and temptations which come to man. He needed to know these things in order to sympathize fully with us. Isaiah announced it like this: the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And 700 years would pass. Then the clock in eternity chimed out. It was time. And Mary and Joseph have their separate encounters with the angels who give them God's instructions. And they find all history actually points to this moment. A census brings them to Bethlehem. They spend the night in the stable, the barn, or whatever it was. Billions of people have been born, but there's never been a birth like this. Every other birth occurs because of the fusion between two human personalities. Always an egg, always a sperm. And Jesus arrives through the work of God, and suddenly the world knows he's here. It's no secret. It's the virgin birth. And his wonderful life is no secret. Adam, the first law breaker, passed on to every other individual that ever would be born the sin taint, the sin bias. And Jesus would know neither the taint or the guilt that sin brings to every guilty human heart. He never had a sinful thought. He never spoke a sinful word. He never committed a sinful deed. He never sinned. And that's the difference between Jesus and men like us. Read Romans 5. All have sinned, Romans 3 rather, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, except him. He's a sinless Saviour. He had to be. For the plan would have failed if he wasn't. That sinless life filled with service. There are lots of people doing things for others. Many doing nothing. But when Jesus came, every life that Jesus touched, he found something that to give to them. The blind were able to see, the cripples walked straight, the deaf would hear, even the dead came back to life again. He was so unselfish. You never read of his asking for payment for what he did. How different to those who take all and give you nothing. He preached remarkable sermons, no secret about them. Take your book, the Bible, 4 Gospels, and everyone can read them. And when you do, they will touch your heart. They will change your life. It is no secret that his life was the greatest ever lived. No secret, his virgin birth. No secret about his wonderful life. No secret, let me use a theological word, about his vicarious death. What he did for us is what vicarious means. His life and his service so incensed the religious leaders of the day that they plot, they trump up charges. So he is sentenced to die on the cross. It was not done in secret. It took place on a hill called Calvary, where all the world could see it. Because the cross was not an accident. It was no surprise. It was not a knee-jerk reaction from God in response to a world heading towards destruction. It wasn't a patch-up and mend job or a stopgap measure. It was part of an incredible plan of God. And the moment the man with the hammer placed the spike nail and drove it in his hands, the master plan of all the ages was fulfilled. Here's the explanation in words. The reason the Father loves me is I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. It's no wonder John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the crowd. There's the Lamb of God. He didn't just say that. He said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he explains some of the most splendid words of history. Because on that cross, there came a moment when he said, it is finished. And it was uttered with one final deep breath. One more push on the Roman nails. Finished. The destiny, long plan of redemption. The sacrifice is made. The sting of death has been removed. For if Jesus had not died, we would be dead in our trespasses and sin. If Jesus had not suffered on the cross, we would suffer forever in hell itself. But God showed his love for us in the way Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5. God doesn't condone our sin. God never compromises his standards. He doesn't ignore our rebellion. He doesn't relax his demands. He does what we cannot do so we can be what we dare not dream, perfect. And sometimes I use as a benediction some words from Jude, and here they are. Because in them, he will present us to God faultless. His death was no secret. That is why the message of the cross must touch your life, transform your life. To reject it is to die. To accept it is to live forever. And the victorious resurrection was no secret. Again and again, Jesus has been telling his listening audience, the Son of Man must suffer, he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life again. If you read the Gospel notes, you had to read that this morning in Luke 9. Sadly, no one took him seriously then. They just didn't believe him. It came to a shock to the disciples when they discovered he meant every word that he said. So when the angels at the tomb informed them, he's not here. Hallelujah. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. And so the wonder of the resurrection day unfolded in a variety of ways. Some of them met him in the upper room. Mary had that personal encounter in the garden. Two on the Emmaus Road found he's the secret of the burning heart. That death is defeated, that he lives forevermore. That the news transformed the early church. And he does the same for us today. It's no secret. I want to tell you, Jesus is here. He's the risen, victorious, glorified King of Kings, Lord of Lords, fairest of the fair, chief among 10,000. He's here. 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 This morning, you can reach out to him. He wants to touch your life. It's no secret. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have the Ascension Day. His amazing ascension is no secret. They were walking, they were talking. He's been meeting with people for something like 40 days. And he wants to give the disciples a new task. To go and win the world for him. And he promised to be with them, never to leave them, never to forsake them, never to let them be on their own, and by his Spirit. And they walked together that morning up the side of Olivet. And as the disciples gathered around him, suddenly they are enveloped by a cloud. And somehow they couldn't explain it, and I can't explain it exactly. Jesus seemed to lean on the cloud. And he left them on the cloud. And then he was gone. The heavens had opened. And he was out of their sight. And all the choirs of heaven were singing to welcome him home. Because there was a unique and a special place for him at the Father's side. And you know what he's been doing ever since that moment? He's been praying for us. For you, for me. Folk all over the world. Just like us, because he lives, ever lives, to intercede for us. He knows that the world is too strong for us. He knows that we will be defeated unless he is on our side. So as we trust him, as we surrender to him, as we live for him, as we seek to do his will and go his way, everybody gets to know Jesus. is a wonderful Saviour. It's no secret. He ascended on high, and it's no secret about his glorious return. Because when he left those disciples standing there, open-mouthed, amazement as to where he had gone, so the angels start to talk to them. Why stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus will come back in the same way. I want to tell you, church, it's no secret. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to establish his kingdom. He's coming back to right all the wrongs. He's coming back to deal once and for all with the enemy of our hearts, with Satan himself. Oh, I don't have the time to talk to you about what's going to happen when he comes back. But he's coming back. It's no secret. No secret at all. I've talked about this wonderful Saviour. Is he your Saviour? Agrippa said, almost. You persuade me to become a Christian. I don't want to be almost persuading you. Can I fully persuade you? Because I want to tell you something, and I've got two things to say, and I'm done. It's no secret that God's for us. God is for you. Everyone else could have forgotten you, neglected you, been ashamed of you. But within the reach of your prayer is the Creator of the oceans and the heavens and the world. There's God himself. And God is, not maybe, not has been, not will be, but he is. Today, right now, at this moment of time, you're not having to wait in line with 1,001 others. He's for you. It's for you. You're too tired to carry on. He'll carry you. If this morning you're too discouraged to fight, he'll pick you up. Because God is for you. For you. He knew today was my birthday. Because he had my name on his calendar. And he's got your name and your birthday on his calendar. He's got a tattoo as well. I have engraven, I have written you on the palm of my hands. It's no secret that God is for us. And oh, can I finish with this? It's no secret what God can do. If you need salvation this morning, he's the one who saves. It's a free gift. You don't have to earn it. You just have to receive it. You open your heart and your life to him, and he'll come in to be your Saviour and Lord. If you need forgiveness this morning, he'll forgive you. For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, you can be forgiven. You can have a special, unique place in the church. You can be part of the team. You can help others make it through their day. If you need restoration because of something or an issue that you faced, I want to tell you, he restores again and again and again and again and again. Just go to the book of Ruth. Naomi says, I went out and I came back empty. And who restored her? He did. If you need strength, if you need help, if you need power, think about Pentecost. Think about Pentecost. The power is yours. I stood here before some of you were even out of your bed this morning, and said, you know how weak I am. You know where the pain is. You know the upset I'm feeling. You know the turmoil of the week. And I raise my hands beyond the ceiling, beyond the roof. And I said, you have to give me this morning. Because you have put on my heart a word that it's no secret what God can do. And if you need help, if you need power, if you need blessing, if you need favor, if you need mercy, if you need grace, if you need anything, because His Spirit came, it's no secret what God can do. Because what He's done for others, He'll do for you. Amen. Let me hear you. Amen. Amen. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. Father, it's no secret what you can do. So right across the audience of this congregation, pour your Spirit, pour grace, pour mercy, pour forgiveness, pour restoration, pour blessing, pour help, pour whatever's needed for the hour. And to you will belong the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. From the bottom of our hearts, it's no secret what you can do. Help us to trust. Help us to obey. Help us to reflect your love and your grace, not just today, but in the days that lie ahead. And thank you for the simplicity and yet the profundity and the challenge to our hearts this morning. May your people be blessed as they go their homeward way. God go with you and make you a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.